I used to live in Russia a few years ago, and once I was in my flat one afternoon, I got a knock on the door, and I went to the door, and there was a guy there with a big bag that he just heaved up the stairs, and he said, "Congratulations, you are one of the lucky people to whom I've come to give some of these goods. I work for this shop over the road, and we're giving away this free stuff. Have a look at this. This set of saucepans made in Germany. Great quality. Have a look at this water purifier." I said, "Come on, mate. I wasn't born yesterday. How much is all this going to cost?" "It's free. We're giving it away." No. There's got to be some cost. "It's free. All we ask of you is that you take it, you use it, and you tell your friends about it. That's all we want you to do. We give it away for free, and you tell your friends about it." Come on. Is that really all it is? Yes. I mean, this stuff is worth about 10,000 rubles. These five things here, this saucepan, this water purifier, vegetable cutter-upper, a nice iron. These things worth about 10,000 rubles, but free to you. Just tell your friends about it. Well, that does sound quite good. Okay. They do look quite good quality. That sounds quite good. Thank you. I do feel rather lucky. Thank you for coming to knock on my door. That's great. Well, just take these. But just one thing before I go. To cover my expenses, just give me a small, let's say 2,000 rubles, just to cover my expenses. But by that stage, after 15 minutes of talking in the doorway, I'd imagined myself owning these luxury quality goods made in Germany, and I thought I was new in Russia. Maybe that's how these things worked. And I handed over my 2,000 rubles. I was conned. These things were not quality items. I soon worked that out. I hardly used any of them. I used the iron. That was about it. I didn't tell my friends about them because they weren't worth telling about. They weren't worth praising this free gift because it wasn't worth it. Well, today we are looking at Psalm 96. Do keep it open. And it's a psalm that's all about praise. It's got a lot of commands in it. So have a look at the psalm and just let's count how many commands there are in it. So a command is something like, "Look at that," or "Stop doing that." Count how many commands there are. I'll give you a clue. The first one is sing. So count how many there are there. Anyone got an answer? Ten? There are at least 10. Anyone want to go higher? 12? Good guess. I counted 14, but maybe I imagined some. Sing, 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 praise, proclaim, declare, ascribe, 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 worship, tremble, say. Then you've got lots of let's from verse 11 to 13. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. But actually, these aren't real commands, are they? These are exhortations. The psalmist is exhorting us to do something. He's urging us, like if one of your parents is on the sidelines watching you play football, they're exhorting you, run, keep going, you can do it, don't give up. It's not commands, but exhortations, urging you to keep going. Sing, declare, urging us. So he's urging us to sing to the Lord, to declare his glory. Why? There are plenty of reasons. Let's look at a couple of them briefly. Verse 4. For, after the word for, you know there's going to be a reason. For, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. Another one, verse 5. For, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And we'll look at this in more detail and see plenty more reasons why we are to praise God. We'll see it in four different points. He's gracious, so sing. He's great, so tell. He's glorious, so give. He will judge, so rejoice. So verses 1 and 2, he is gracious, so sing. We humans were born to sing. Some of us might be thinking, actually, mate, I wasn't born to sing. Or you're thinking, actually, that person wasn't born to sing. But whether we're good or bad at singing, we were born to sing. We love to sing. We sing when we're happy. We sing when we're passionate about something. Take football fans as one example. Football fans sing. I would show a clip, but they're normally too rude, unfortunately, football fans. But they love to sing about stuff that they're passionate about. In the Bible, we see people singing about what things that God has done for his people, about God saving them, showing them grace, being gracious, giving them a free gift, as we've been thinking about, giving them a free gift, and they sing about it. So, for example, Exodus 15, we saw this a few months ago. Miriam and Moses sing after God's taken them through the Red Sea and destroyed their enemies. In Judges, Deborah sings after God saves the people from the Canaanites. Hannah sings after God has given her a son. 1 Samuel 2. David sings and composes psalms of praise. Singing is the natural response to God being gracious to us. Gracious to us in the past, we sing about that. And we sing about his future grace. God will do these things in the future. We know that because he's done these things in the past. And we see future things in Psalm 96, a psalm that is meant to be sung. Future things like he will judge the peoples with equity. We'll look at that in a bit. So the psalmist urges us to sing a new song. The Israelites had a new song. God had saved them from their enemies and brought them into a land of blessing. That was a new song. Or maybe this psalm was written after a battle where he defeated their enemies, they had a new song. Or maybe after they'd been brought back from exile in Babylon, they had a new song. I don't know when this was written. We too, Christians, we have a new song. A song about what God's done in our lives. A song about God saving us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, but grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. A new song. We can personalize that song to our own individual situation. Our new song. So singing is a response to being saved. It's got another purpose as well. It's something we do to teach and encourage one another. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So we sing primarily to God for what he's done to us, for us, but also to those of us who are around. As we praise God, we're teaching, admonishing, encouraging one another. If I hear someone singing loudly to God, they're encouraging me. They're teaching and admonishing me for singing with my weak heart. I love hearing people sing loudly, encouraging me. I love hearing people singing who can't really sing in tune. Because maybe that person knows that they're not a great singer, but they don't really care what other people think about them. They want to sing to God with all of their heart. And that encourages me as I see someone who is full of praise to God and just singing to God. That teaches, admonishes, encourages me. So singing is both Godward and to us as well. Sometimes we can think about singing as a way that we enter into the presence of God. So I think we do this because singing is an emotional experience. When we sing, we should be singing with our whole hearts, our whole body. Some of us like to dance. That's great. Some of us like to have our hands in the air. That's excellent. Some of us like to keep our hands in our pockets. That's good as well. We're different, with different personalities. And we sing in different ways. But we sing with our emotions, because it's an emotional thing. We're emotional beings, and music helps us to express our joy, express our hearts to God. And I think because it's an emotional experience, that can lead us into thinking that I want a special experience when I sing to God. So instead of thinking, I'm here to sing to God, we come into it thinking, I want the special experience that I experienced last time when I felt good when I was singing. Whereas the Bible says that singing is a response to God for what he's done in our lives, using all of our emotions and our bodies, but it's not an experience for us that we should seek after. And that's a mistake that we sometimes can make. Singing must be God-centered. Too often we make it people-centered, don't we? So, let's sing to God a new song with all of our hearts and our bodies and our minds. Whether we're dancing or waving our hands in the air or our hands in our pockets, however we like to do it. Now, it's difficult choosing songs which work well for such a diverse congregation, isn't it? So if there are songs that you maybe sing from where you've come from, in the country where you've come from, do come and tell us, me or Liz or Ollie, and we can see whether we can sing them here. It's great having different people in our music group. It'll be lovely to have more young people in our music group, more older people, more from Africa or Jamaica or Brazil or Iran. So if you have a good voice or play a musical instrument, do come and volunteer to join in. That can help us as a people from many nations praise God in a united way. So let's sing to God a new song with all of our hearts. He's gracious, so sing. I'm going to move more quickly through the next 3 points. Second, he is great, so tell. We normally think of worship and evangelism as two different things, don't we? We worship God and praise him for who he is and what he's done. And we evangelize. We tell people who don't know God about Jesus. Two separate things. But the psalmist here says that they are very similar things, if not almost identical. They're both saying how amazing God is. Worship is telling God how amazing you are. Evangelism is telling people who aren't Christians how amazing God is. They're both telling people how amazing God is. Look at verse 2. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Praise his name. Is that to God or to people? It doesn't say. Proclaim his salvation day after day. That's probably to other people, although it's not clear still. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. That's clearer. It's to people, to the peoples, to the nations. If you love to worship God, then you will love to tell other people about him. If you love to evangelize, then you'll love to praise God here on a Sunday. The best worshipers will be the best evangelists. The best evangelists will be the best worshipers. The loudest singers in here will be the loudest talkers out there. People who love to talk about God, about how amazing he is, whether that's to God or to other people. So, specifically here in Psalm 96, his deeds are marvelous, verse 3b. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He is the only God, and therefore other people need to hear that the gods that they are worshipping are not gods at all. They need to hear about the one true God, the God who made the heavens. They may call him God. They may say that he made the heavens. They may say that we're worshipping the same God, but if they're not worshipping him through Jesus Christ, then they're worshipping an idol. Whether they call him God, whether they say we're worshipping the same God or not. They must worship God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's an idol. It's not a real God. Our unbelieving friends and neighbors and colleagues and mums at the school gate need to hear that God, Father, Son, and Spirit is the only God. And what they're trusting in is not a God. It is not worth trusting in. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Do you think of Jesus as in terms of splendor and majesty? Think of the queen decked out in all her royal regalia. That is splendor and majesty. Think of the trumpets blowing at the coronation, the soldiers in their sparkling uniform. Splendor and majesty, strength and glory. Jesus has that infinitely more than our queen, however impressive she is. Paul writes about Jesus, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we believe that he's great, if we believe that he is majestic, that he is the only God, then we will tell. He's great, so tell. Third, he is glorious, so give. The word we have in our Bibles is ascribe, ascribe. But the word literally means give. So it would read like, give to the Lord, all you families of nations. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. But that sounds a little odd, a little wooden. So we use the more poetic word, ascribe. If God is glorious, if he's got splendor and majesty, strength and power, if he saved us with marvelous deeds, then he deserves praise and honor and glory. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Give it to him. It's his due. It's what he deserves because he is that glorious. Like when you've done a day's work and you deserve your due, your wage. Because he is so glorious, he deserves his due, the glory and worship. Like when you come close to a huge mountain or something spectacular in nature, or you see an incredible goal in football or something. It almost deserves to be praised, to be said, how awesome is that? That is God. He deserves to be praised. That is his due. Give him his due. Ascribe to him the glory due his name. We're to give him an offering and come into his courts, verse 8. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals as offerings. For us, our offerings are spiritual offerings, like Stuart says, which we give to God in response for what God has done for us. We offer our whole lives as a sacrifice, as a living offering to God. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, doesn't he? We're to give him worship, verse 9. Because he is worthy of worship. That's what the word worship means. Originally, worth-ship. Giving something the worth that it is due. And we give him the fear and honor that he is due. Tremble before him all the earth. He is glorious, so give. And fourth, he will judge, so rejoice. Now, rejoicing isn't the normal reaction, is it, that we think about when it comes to the thought of judging. But let's have a look at the text. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. It's about the Lord reigning. Think about the people of Syria. Do they want a good ruler? Someone who will reign with equity. How much do you think they cry out for that? Someone who will come and bring equity and save them from the inequity, the injustice, the unfairness that they're currently under. Someone who will come and establish the land around them. In an area where the nations are raging and bombs are flying and refugees are fleeing, they surely want the world to be established, for peace to reign, and for a ruler to come who will bring equity. And that's what the psalmist is crying out for the world to be established. And he knows God, this is the God who does this, the God who has done this, and the God who will come in the future to establish the world and to judge, to bring justice and equity. And not just people, but heavens and the earth and everything in between, i.e. everything, will rejoice and sing because he comes. The sea and everything in the sea, the fields and everything in the fields, the trees will sing for joy. This incredible picture of the whole of creation singing because he comes. Creation now suffers, doesn't it? Paul writes that in Romans 8. Creation suffers and it waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And creation waits for God to come. I don't know what you think about the UK bombing Syria, but one thing is pretty certain. David Cameron cannot bring perfect equity and justice to the area of the Middle East. He may be able to help bring a measure of justice, maybe. We hope, we pray for that. But he cannot do that perfectly. Jesus will come and sort everything out. He will come and judge, bring evil rulers to judgment, bring justice to the oppressed, show his righteousness to everyone. His coming to judge is a cause for joy. So we're to sing because he's gracious, he saves. We're to tell because he is great. We're to give glory, honor, sacrifice, because he is glorious. That's his due. And we are to rejoice because he's coming to judge, to establish the world firmly, to stop the nations from raging. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Let me ask you a question. What do you sing about? What gives you joy? What are you passionate about? There are many things in the life that God has given us that do bring joy that we can sing about, aren't there? The blessings that God gives all people, families and relationships, sometimes stable jobs, sometimes comfortable homes, sometimes success. There are things that we can sing about. What are you singing about? But there is nothing that can compare with what the psalmist sings about and what he exhorts, he urges us to sing about. To sing about a God who has all splendor and majesty, a God who unites us to himself forever, a God who brings perfect peace and equity and justice, who stops the nations from raging and the bombs falling. That's what we can sing about. That's what you can sing about. If you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But for Christians, let me ask you, are you amazed by your God? Are you amazed by your God? Are you overcome in awe and wonder that you want to praise him? Are you listening to the psalmist exhorting you to sing, 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 ascribe, 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 and thinking, well, I don't actually particularly want to sing, 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 ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. We sing about what we're passionate about, don't we? Like the man who's just bought the car that he's been dreaming of and wants to tell everyone about it. Or the football fan whose team has just won the league and wants to sing about it and tell the world about it. We sing about what we're passionate about. I wasn't going to sing about those gifts that I was given for 2,000 rubles in Russia because they weren't worth it. But we have something that is completely worth it. We have Jesus. We have a new song in our hearts. Is that you? Are we passionate about it? I suppose the honest answer for most of us a lot of the time is that we struggle, don't we, to be amazed by God. Maybe our lives are so busy that God just gets crowded out and poked into a little corner of our lives. Maybe there are other things in our lives that act as idols that we get passionate about that don't allow room for God to get passionate about. Maybe we've just become tired of this all. Here's a few suggestions. Remember his marvelous deeds. Preach to your soul and start singing anyway. Remember his marvelous deeds. Remember what he did to you when you first became a Christian. That new song. For some of you, that's happened very recently. I know. For others, it happened many years ago. Remember your new song, what Jesus has done for you. Remember his marvelous deeds since then, how he has been with you in times of trial. Remember what God is like. Preach to your soul. Preach to our lazy, apathetic, dull hearts. Get up. Stop being lazy. Sing. Urge. Exhort. Encourage. Preach to your hearts. And start singing anyway. We're musical beings, emotional beings. And when we start to sing, we do become passionate, don't we? And we look around and see other people singing. And we see that person is singing from their heart and with passion. And that encourages us and gives us more passion. Remember his marvelous deeds. Preach to your soul and start singing anyway.